Loving Father, we thank you for the privilege thou hast given to us even this evening to gather together as your people around your word to study the wonderful truths of your word, that we may be blessed and encouraged. We have many, many reasons in our life to be thankful to you, especially because of the times and situations in which we live. We are aware of your protection, your kindness, your goodness, your preserving grace, and your sovereign will, plan, and purpose for our life. So wholeheartedly, as a company of your people, we worship you this evening. We glorify your name. We commit our time to you. Pray that thy spirit may lead us into all truth, as we pray this in the precious name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. I was very specially thinking about some of the blessings we are really enjoying during these days because of the unprecedented times in which we live, because of all the struggles and because of all the problems we are facing every day. But how kind and merciful is God to us, and how grateful we are to him. But in connection with our lesson today, I was thinking that in relation to today's lesson, that we should be very grateful to God because we are holding his word in our hand. The 66 books of the Holy Bible. We have it, and I'm looking at my shelf. I have 15 study Bibles. Many of you may have at least, you know, one or two, or at least few of them. Every tool at our disposal to appreciate, to understand, to proclaim, and to communicate the Word of God. And many a times, we do not think about the struggles and the pains and the tensions and the difficulties through which the church went through, down through the history of the church, to recognize which books are the inspired books of the Bible. Now, last week, we looked at some of the creeds and confessions of faith and about church council, because it was a genuine struggle in the midst of heresy and false teaching to come up with a systematic formulation of what exactly is Trinity, what exactly is inspiration, what exactly is salvation by grace, what exactly is Lord's Supper, what exactly is baptism, what do you mean by the coming of the Lord, the second coming. So in the progress of the doctrine, even down through the history of the church, there were a lot of debates and arguments and confusion. And even some of the very brilliant church fathers whom God used to illuminate these truths, they were not perfect. They had their own black spots or blind spots in their theology. So it was, to some extent, it was a mess in, you know, at different periods of church history. But the Lord enabled the church and his people to maintain the reputation and honor of his name, and also to identify the truth and to formulate it periodically, maybe through creeds and councils and through systematic formulations and through the creeds of the church. Even though they were not perfect, they were able to verbalize and to teach the community of faith the important truths. So it will be very good for us to be aware of those struggles. We are better off, you know, because we are living in this 21st century, with all the blessings of New Testament scholarship, with the blessings of Christian literature, the printed books, and above all, the Word of God, the centerpiece of our faith, which we hold right now in our hands and which is an integral part of our faith. So what we are going to briefly look at today is about the doctrine of canonicity. The word canon means a measuring rod, a ruler, a measuring rod. So when we talk about canonicity, we are talking about the standards, the measure, the test, T-E-S-T, the test through which, the process through which the church finally recognized which are the inspired books of the Bible. The reason is there were several books circulating, you know, in the church, like we know about apocryphal book and some anonymous writers in the anonymous writers and their work known as pseudepigrapha. All these were being circulated. Some of them circulated in the name of apostles or their representatives. For example, Acts of Thomas, Gospel of Thomas, Epistle of Barnabas. So different books under the name of various apostles or apostolic delegates and their representatives were being circulated in those times along with the written Word of God. And the heretics, you know, through the history of the church, they had their own canon. For example, you know, one of the very influential heretic in the early church was Marcion, who was a Gnostic teacher. He denied the Old Testament and he made his own canon, selecting certain books from the New Testament. Old Testament was out. But even in the New Testament, he had his own canon. So many people followed him, believed that some of those books which he proposed to be canonical are the canonical books, other books are not. Epistle of James talks quite a deal about works. So many people were quite reluctant to reconcile the teaching. They found it very difficult to reconcile the teaching of James with Apostle Paul. Salvation by faith, and when we read the Epistle of James, sometimes we get the impression that, you know, the prominence of work. So is it salvation by works? Even now we sometimes, you know, debate and argue about those things. And even today in contemporary or modern systematic theology, it is still, you know, a lot of discussion and studies of reconciling Paul's doctrine of salvation and James's doctrine of salvation. So think about their struggle about those things. And Book of Revelation, you know, a lot of apocalyptic imageries and symbolism, whether it is really the part of scripture. Hebrews, it looks like a Jewish document. Anonymous author, is it really Christian? What can, what should be our attitude to such books? Second Peter and Jude look similar. Is one a bogus document? So a lot of thinking, a lot of confusion like this. So in the midst of that, the Spirit of God who superintended the human authors of the Bible to write his holy word without error, he also helped the church and guided the process under his guidance and his illumination to finally recognize which are the inspired books of the Bible. So the most important thing from a confessional point of view, from a confessional standpoint is, Bible is a miracle book. In the same way, the recognition or the determination of canon also is a miracle. The Lord who gave us his word also by his providence and by his care, by his guidance and by his grace and by his mercy, enabled the church to recognize which are the books he has given as timeless truths, as God's word to his church, because that has to be recognized. Otherwise, it is a very big confusion. So when we think about canonicity, for us, you know, we don't have that struggle because we have the 66 books, everything is settled, and we have been using it for years and centuries. But it will be good for us to thank the Lord for those people down through the history of the church, especially in the first four centuries, those who really struggled about this issue and totally depended on the Lord, and how miraculously the Lord guided them and helped them to recognize the books of the Bible, which are the books of the Bible. Now, Subil, if we have the notes, if we can project that, that may be helpful. Okay. So, what are the criteria? What are the tests of canonicity? How do you decide this? How did they decide it? How many books belong in the Bible? That was the question of canonicity. How did the church decide this issue? The inspired books the church acknowledged as God's word. Which are the inspired books the church acknowledged as God's word? Now, the word canon was applied to scripture for the first time in AD 350 by the church father Athanasius, Bishop of Alexandria. He is the one who used this word the way we would use it today.
Sounds better.
Now, some explanations I would like to give for us to clarify this and to understand it in a nutshell. The church did not determine the canon. God determined the canon because he is the one who gave us his word. The church only recognized the canon. So, the Spirit of God who gave us his word by inspiration and by revelation also preserved the word and miraculously guided his church to recognize the canonical books, the authentic books. So I have, you know, written it in 3-4 different sentences for us to clearly understand how the church applied these tests. So that God determined the canon, the church recognized the canon. The church discerned the canon, the church did not make the canon. Church recognized the authenticity of the canonical books and did not give it authenticity. The authenticity, the veracity, and the truthfulness and the inspiration of the books were given by the Holy Spirit. And God guided and God preserved those writings, and God guided the church in that process to make the right decision. God, who gave us his word through his providence, preserved the word and guided the church to accept it. So that would be a balanced way to understand about this process. You know, sometimes people say that the church decided the canon, even though it is kind of an innocent mistake. When we say that, you know, probably it can lead to theological error. The church did not determine the canon. The church only recognized the canon. The church discerned the canon. The church did not make the canon. The church was guided by the Spirit of God in that process. The Lord helped them to discern which were the authentic books. Now, the church also, when they acknowledged, recognized, and received and submitted to the canon of Scripture, they applied certain common sense tests. You know, it was not done in a vacuum. They applied certain tests to finally evaluate and to recognize these books. For example, the first test was divine authority. You know, that is, who is the author of this book? So when, let us say that the book of Colossians, the epistle to the Colossians, and books like that, epistles like that, Gospel of Matthew, then other books also were circulated, you know, under apostolic names and some of them anonymous. But the most important question was the divine authority. Does the books carry the authority of the Lord? That is, these are the words of God. Thus saith the Lord. This is what the Lord commands. Or this is what I command you in the name of the Lord. So that is the first test they applied. Is it authoritative? Does the book carry divine authority in its content, in its flavor, in its teaching, in its overall revelation? Comparing, let us say, the Gospel of Matthew or the first epistle to the Corinthians, when we compare that with some of the other books circulating at that time, by comparison, are we able to recognize more divine authority, authenticity in the books written by the apostles? So that was one of the tests. Is it authoritative? That was the first test, divine authority. The second one, apostolic authorship and endorsement. For example, the Gospel of Luke. Luke was not an apostle, but he was a traveling companion with the Apostle Paul, and apostolic endorsement of such writings. That was also a very important aspect of recognizing the canonical books. So some scholars will say the first question is it authoritative? The second one is not only apostolic authorship, but endorsement, or is it prophetic? Is it prophetic? The second question, that means, does it carry the authority of God's voice and God's commandments? Not only just the author, that is the first one, but the second one is related to the first one, but more of the prophetic nature of the book. The third one is its authenticity. That means, is it consistent with other scriptural books? Is there any contradiction? Is there any contradiction between Matthew and John? Is there any contradiction between Peter and John, their writings? So that was also another very important criterion in understanding or recognizing the canonical books. Now, it is easy for me to say this in three or four points or, you know, outline, but they struggled through this for years with a lot of discussion and prayer and deliberation and searching and research. So it is, you know, it is sometimes, I am reluctant to put it this way, but at the same time, this helps us in my communication and our understanding of it. But they went through a lot of struggle. And the Lord who gave the church the word of God also miraculously guided them to accept and to recognize it. The fourth one is the transforming power of the message of the of these books. That is, does it demonstrate the dynamic power of God to sanctify, to transform, and to save souls? The spirit-filled appeal of the Word of God and its dynamic power to transform. Sometimes, you know, even when we simply read the Word of God, you know, like a good way to sense it, sometimes as I do in the privacy of your home or in your room, or sometimes even from the pulpit, you read a chapter or a passage and you can feel, you can sense its divine authority, authenticity, and the, you know, the spirit inspired writing of the apostles or prophets and its transforming power. It is not like reading a newspaper or a novel or a historical book. So the fifth one is, how was it received by the people, the general acceptance of the church? So that was another test they employed. How is this message accepted, received? You know, and what is the effect of it upon the congregation, upon the people of God? So that was also one important test they applied. You know, the Old Testament canon, that is the 39 books of the Old Testament, that was already recognized or decided in the Jewish Council of Jamnia by Jewish scholars in AD 90. So that was kind of settled towards the end of the first century. Jamnia is in Israel, in northern Galilee. So the Jewish council that met there to deliberate and to discuss and to, because the Old Testament was primarily a Jewish document, Jewish book, Jewish scriptures. So that was kind of settled by AD 90. But the more problems still existed for the next three or four centuries concerning the New Testament books. Even though most of those books were in circulation and people used it in various congregations, church fathers preached from it, wrote from it, there were commentaries about it, discussions about it, doctrinal truths were formulated from it, but still the debate was still going on. So in the New Testament canon was recognized later. The New Testament canon was recognized later in the Council of Carthage in 397. In the Council of Carthage. So that is when the 39 books of the New Testament were also tested, measured, received, accepted, endorsed, and recognized as the Word of God. So together, the 66 books of the Bible. So that was by the fourth century, these things were kind of settled. Now, the Roman Catholic Church in 1546, they officially accepted the apocryphal books, 15 of them, in their Council of Trent. And only the Roman Catholic Church, that was a, you know, church council by the Roman Catholics, and they endorsed it, the apocryphal books also. But the later in the Protestant Reformation, the reformers vehemently opposed that decision and totally rejected the apocryphal books. So the evangelical, conservative evangelical Christian community, following the Reformation and revival tradition based on the Word of God, up to now have rejected the apocryphal books, even though the Roman Catholics and some people with the kind of, you know, compromising ecumenical trends, they accept it, or they have a leaning to include that in the official canon. But when the church finally decided about the 66 books, all the apocryphal books, pseudepigraphal books, anonymous books, all of them were completely rejected. And the reformers also did the same thing. And in the following years, all the Bible-believing conservative evangelical bodies and churches, they also did the same thing. So we can see God's hand working in history. The Lord not only gave us His Word, but the Lord also helped the church to preserve the Word and finally to recognize the Word. Now, the word apocrypha means hidden, you know. So the books itself carry kind of esoteric and mysterious tone to it. These books were primarily written during the intertestamental period, that is between Malachi and Matthew, the 400 period of silence when there was no divine revelation. So there was kind of a good market, you know, for some kind of divine revelation, because there was no divine revelation between Malachi and Matthew. Silent years, intertestamental period. So most of these books were written and circulated during that particular period in history. So the apocryphal books contains a little bit of history, some of them reliable history, but many stories, many superstitious teaching and doctrines. So the doctrine of the purification place, purgatory, prayer for the dead, salvation by works, all these things, you know, can be found in various apocryphal books. So the Roman Catholic Church endorsed it because the apocryphal books support some of their extra biblical teaching. Prayer for the dead, purgatory, you know, prayer to Mary, Mariolatry, worship of Mary, things like that. And then during the, so all the reformers also rejected it. And we should know that the Lord Jesus Christ or the apostles, they never quoted the apocryphal books as scripture. The Jews never claimed the books as the Word of God. In the first century, the Jewish historian Josephus When he refers to the scripture, the Old Testament scriptures, he only refers to those 39 books as the authentic Old Testament books, and not to apocryphal books. Now, during there was certain canons before the 4th century, like the Alexandrian canon, the Palestinian canon. In the Alexandrian canon, which originated in Alexandria, some of the apocryphal books were also included. And some of the Jews, might have used some of those books, but they were never authenticated or never officially recognized as a part of the Jewish scriptures, the Old Testament scriptures. Now, after the first century, there were other books also started coming on the scene, New Testament Apocrypha, or they are known as New Testament Pseudepigrapha. And like, Gospel of Thomas, Gospel of Peter, and some of those books would contain stories about the miraculous childhood of the Lord Jesus Christ, and many superstitious stories about the birth of Christ, about the childhood of Christ, about apostles' ministry, many of those things. In some of these writings, apostles' name were attached to those documents so that people may accept it as apostolic writing. So it was a big problem for the early church to steer their way through and to sail through a smooth course to teach the people of God, to protect the church from heretics, and to finally to recognize which are the books of the Bible, the 66 books of the Bible. Now, before I close, we would turn to our Bible, and I would like to read some verses. The first passage we would read is 2 Peter chapter 1. Even though this passage is talking about the Old Testament scriptures, because the New Testament was being written at that time, it was not completed. So this passage is talking about the Old Testament scriptures, but how they viewed the Old Testament scriptures. And it is the same way the apostles and the church viewed the New Testament scriptures also. So in 2 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 19, "And so we have the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of scripture is of any private interpretation. For prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God," holy men of God, here reference to the Old Testament prophets, but the same truth can be applied to the New Testament apostles also, "the holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit." So this was their bibliology, their understanding of scripture, not about spurious stories, superstitious stories, pseudepigraphal writings circulating here and there. Very authentic, life-transforming, dynamic, prophetic, apostolic, weighty documents and records, which just by reading, we know that it has the stamp of the writing of the Holy Spirit. So no prophecy came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. Now, another very popular verse which we all of us know, but it is good to read that. So there, how did the early church view the scriptures? And that is why it is with this understanding they also recognize the New Testament books. 2 Timothy chapter 3, beginning in verse 16. All scripture, the word scripture means that which is written. Graphe, all scripture, all that is written, a reference to the word of God, is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine. So it is given by inspiration of God, and that book has a dynamic, transforming, life-changing value. It is profitable for the purpose of doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, perfect, thoroughly equipped for every good work. No other book can accomplish this. Which other book, by reading which book in your life, you will attain to this wonderful state? You know? All of us have read many, many wonderful books, good books, great books. But apart from the scriptures, which book, you know, can accomplish this? The difference here is all scripture is inspired by God. And it is profitable. And it is life-changing. Now, a couple of other verses. Luke's Gospel chapter 24. Luke 24 and verse 44. Luke 24 and okay, 44. Then he said to them, "These are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me." See how the Lord Jesus Christ divided the Old Testament into three parts. That is exactly the way the Jews divided the Old Testament. The three-part division of the Old Testament. That is the Pentateuch, the law of Moses, and then the prophets, and then Psalms or Ketuvim writings, and the book of Psalms and Proverbs and Ecclesiastes were under the group called writings. So the Lord did not endorse any other book, any other apocrypha or any other book. This was the traditional division of the 39 books of the Old Testament. So that is how the Lord Jesus Christ, when he spoke to the disciples on the road to Emmaus, he drew their attention that he expounded the scriptures. And what do you mean by scriptures? Law of Moses, prophets, and the Psalms concerning me. Another important verse which we can read is Matthew 23:35. It is good to know this verse because it is may not be very familiar to many of us. Matthew 23:35, that on you, these are the words of our Lord, that on you may come all the righteous blood shed on the earth, from the blood of righteous Abel to the blood of Zechariah, son of Berechiah, whom you murdered between the temple and the altar. You know, there's a very important observation here. The Lord said about righteous Abel, that is in the book of Genesis. Then the Lord talked about the blood of Zechariah. That means that is recorded in 2 Chronicles chapter 24. In the Jewish Bible, Old Testament, the first book is Genesis and the last book in their arrangement is 2 Chronicles. So I want you to notice this. What did the Lord say? Righteous blood shed on the earth from the blood of righteous Abel from Genesis to the last book, that is 2 Chronicles, because the blood of Zechariah is mentioned in 2 Chronicles chapter 24. So the Lord Jesus Christ was calling their attention to their first book and their last book in the Old Testament canon. For us, it is Genesis and Malachi. But in their arrangement in the Hebrew Bible, it is Genesis and 2 Chronicles. That is why Abel to Zechariah, the son of Berechiah. See, that is how the Lord and the disciples, all of them viewed the scriptures, the Old Testament scriptures. Now, concerning New Testament scriptures, we will read a couple of verses. That is John's Gospel chapter 14, John 14. John 14 and 26. John 14:26, we read. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things. So this is a prediction about the writing of the New Testament. The Lord in the upper room discourse, before his crucifixion, he is meeting in his farewell address to the disciples. He is making a comforting prediction that they will get a document when the Holy Spirit comes. The Holy Spirit will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. All things that I said to you, you will continue to remember. That is a prediction about the writing of the Gospels. You and I, we know about the teachings of Jesus Christ. How? Because it is recorded in the four Gospels. So what did the Lord say? When the Spirit of God will come, he will teach you all things, and he will bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. I was not there. You were not there. Only the 12 disciples and the people of that time, you know, they were the only witnesses. But we also have the luxury and the privilege to know these truths. What did the Lord say? The Spirit of God will bring these things what I told about my ministry, my message, my miracles. How? The Gospels will be written. Look at chapter 16, the Upper Room Discourse, John's Gospel, chapter 16, verse 13. However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. That is indirectly a prediction about the writing of the epistles. The New Testament epistles carry the doctrine of our faith. Now, when we want to teach about baptism, you know, we turn to, or the Lord's Supper, about holy life. We primarily do not go to the Acts or to the Gospels, but we go to the epistles for doctrine. It is the depository of the fundamentals of the truth for the Christian church. So chapter 16, verse 13, precious verse. We should know this. You know, it is a prediction about that. Like you have the Old Testament, 39 books, you will also have in the new, in this generation, in the church generation, in the church history, you will have another inspired document given by the Holy Spirit. It will include the Gospels. It will include the epistles written by inspired apostles. Then look at chapter 16, verse 15. Yeah, 16. All things that the Father has are mine. Therefore, I said that he will take of mine and declare it to you. You know, so again, a prediction how the truth will be revealed. Finally, one more verse, again, verse 13. However, when the Spirit of 16:13 truth, however, when he, the Spirit of truth has come, he will guide you into all truth, and he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come. Book of Revelation. I hope you understood it. The Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, when he comes, he will lead you into all truth. He will bring into your, he will bring to your memory all what I said, the words and works of Jesus, that is Gospels. He will guide you into all truth, and that is the epistles. And he will tell you things to come, the book of Revelation, the final book of the New Testament, the end of the New Testament canon. So our Lord Jesus Christ, in his farewell discourse to the disciples, he predicted that after his time, after he has ascended, he will send the Spirit of God, and the Spirit of God will give you another document like the Old Testament, which will consist of Gospels, epistles, and a book of prophecy, Matthew to Revelation. And the same Lord guided the church through its struggles, through its debates, in the midst of heresies, controversies. The Lord guided them and finally helped them in the fourth century to finally recognize and to settle this issue that the 66 books of the Holy Scriptures as the canonical books of the Christian church, all other books out. Now, there still lingered some questions. Martin Luther, because of his emphasis on, you know, salvation by grace and by faith alone, he had some reservation about the book of James, you know, that is human frailty. So, you know, there were others like that. Even today, sometimes when we read certain books, difficult for us to understand, we try, you know, we have our own struggles, but finally, for the Christian church, the Lord helped them to finalize and to recognize these books. What a miracle! What a miracle book we have! And in a miraculous way, the Lord preserved the books and the Lord helped the church to identify it. And that book is the centerpiece of our faith. How easily, how comfortably, how happily we learn from it, we turn to it every day. So let us not take it too casually. Let us know the price, the sacrifice, and the pain, and the struggles, and the tension, and the challenges behind it. and all the heroes of faith who did, you know, helped in its translation, in its transcription, in its explanation, in its, formulation, so that we can understand its truth. And we thank and praise God for the Holy Spirit of God, who illuminates our hearts today to understand and to appreciate and to apply those truths. And the Word of God has also reminds us, as He has given us teachers in the church, so that they are gifted to teach and to help us to understand and appreciate that Word more and more. So in this pandemic situation, you know, looking at our spiritual blessings and the blessing of the Word of God as God's people, and even in this, you know, fearful pandemic situation, we turn to the Word of God for those wonderful promises and comforting promises which are given to us as the inspired revelation of God's holy Word. For all these things, we can be very, very thankful to God. So we will have, God willing, one more lesson next Tuesday, and that would conclude for the time being our brief study on the survey of church history. Brother George Jacob, can I ask you to close in a short word of prayer?
Gracious Lord, loving Heavenly Father, we thank you for this awesome time that you have given to us to be in your presence. And even though we are separate by distance, but we are one in the Spirit, and that we could come this evening to look into thy precious word and to meditate upon it and to gain great knowledge about the church history, O Lord. We thank you and praise you, Father, for this opportunity. And we thank you for our dear brother who has opened the scriptures to us. And we pray that that would help us as we go in this world, that we have we have confidence that what we have in us is the very word of God, and the word that came from the very mouth of God, that has been revealed to us in the pages of the scriptures. And we are so thankful that we have this privilege and we have this opportunity and the availability of the scriptures written and given to us, O Lord. We remember many around the world do not have a copy of this precious word of God. We pray that that would help, that those people may receive the great truth about the awesomeness of a great and awesome God. We thank you again for this privilege. We thank you for everyone who attended this meeting this evening. We commit us unto you for your continued blessing upon our life as we live in this world. We thank you again for thy precious word and the word that has been given to us by our dear brother. We continue to lift your holy name, and we give you all the praise and glory and honor this evening. Ask this prayer in and through the wonderful name of our Lord and our Savior Jesus Christ.